First Thessalonians chapter 5, as we make our way to the end. I'll begin to read, I believe, in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, admonish you, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and all. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your God holds spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we move on in this particular passage, and we're trying to deal with these verses individually, as we deal with them corporately, we mentioned the last few verses are to be understood together. So, really, we are looking at these next few verses, beginning in verse 19. Verse 19, verse 20, verse 21 can be taken separately, but certainly the thoughts and the intent, I think, of the apostle would place them all together. Quench not the spirit. Now, when we read this, of course, we immediately recognize from the next few verses that he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He's not speaking about the spirit of man, but he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. God himself, we believe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all are equal in their attributes and power and glory, and all, of course, are to be worshipped and given the due that due unto them. We certainly see in Scripture various roles that either the Father has, or the Son has, or the Holy Spirit has. We think of the Father as we pray. We directed to pray our Father in heaven. And our prayers are always toward our Father. And we are always come in the name and through the work dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ in our approach. But we rely on the power and the ability of the Holy Spirit to maintain us and to speak as the apostle has told us and instructed us, even when we're not able to express in words the desires of our heart. We recognize the Father has given us his Son, and his Son willingly came and gave his life for us on Calvary's tree and ascended into his heavenly Father, and now he gives us his spirit. Jesus said it was expedient for him to go away, that another would come like unto himself, the comforter, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, who would abide in us. He gives us understanding of Scripture. He teaches us. He maintains us. He sustains us. Of course, he is the one who we acknowledge regenerates us and transforms us and applies the work of Christ. So we have this quenching of the Spirit. What does the word quench mean? The word quench really has the idea of putting out or extinguishing a flame or a lamp or a light. Now in the Bible there are many earthly symbols that we get, that God gives us an explanation. One of the symbols certainly is fire. And when we think of the Holy Spirit, we primarily think of Him, though He is a spirit. And He's been compared to many things. He's been compared to the wind and His power and His ability to do what is His good pleasure. But of course He's also been given the symbolism, just symbol of a fire. We see it certainly in the book of Acts as we move forward to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was sent in such a mighty, powerful way upon the believer and the church in the New Testament. And He is that flame that lives within us. So it's very proper when we look at the word quench to think of not to make light of the Holy Spirit or to ignore the Holy Spirit, to doubt the Holy Spirit, to oppose the work of this Holy Spirit, to set aside the work of the Holy Spirit, to reject not the work of the Holy Spirit who is presented to us as that light. Now again, the Bible refers that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And that speaks about the perfection of God and the purity that He has. Christ is spoken of as the light of this world. And that yet the Holy Spirit is presented to us in the symbolism of light in His work within the Trinity, within the persons of the Trinity, and of course within the believer, so that we become lights. Not like God is light, or not certainly like Christ is light, or not the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit dwells in us, maintains us, and gives us the opportunity and the privilege of bearing witness as lesser lights. What was one of the functions of the Holy Spirit? When the church in the New Testament was to remain at Jerusalem to pray, and they prayed when the Holy Spirit came upon them, was to fulfill the words and the promise of Christ, that they would have power, grace and power, to be witnesses and give testimony to the gospel and to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only at Jerusalem and the surrounding Judea, and then finally to Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the globe. And so the Holy Spirit is that light who enlightens us, who brings us light. And we read so beautifully by the psalmist in the Old Testament, when the Word of God is presented unto us as light. It's a light, what? Unto our path. A light that directs us. And the psalmist says, in thy light, we see light. In other words, in the light of the Word of God. And who brings us that Word? One of the principal works of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture is inspiration and revealing to us the will of God, for our salvation, and the will of God that we may glorify and know Him as He is. And then we read those beautiful words that the apostle Peter gives to us in his epistle. And Peter, who speaks of the great experience he had, not only being with the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and being able to be taken to the Mount of Transfiguration, when the glory of the Lord shone from heaven and was revealed in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He took on that glow of heaven And the word came forth from heaven. You know, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. It was an extraordinary event that Peter was able to experience. And he testifies of that in his second epistle. He says in verse 16 of the first chapter, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That was one of the unique roles of the apostles, that they could give first-hand information regarding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, his mighty power and miracles, and certainly give testimony to his words. And he goes on to say in verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from his excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more..." And then he goes on and he makes this comparison that this experience certainly was a heavenly experience. This experience was a great experience. It's a miraculous experience. It's a genuine experience that he and the others had. But he wants to give testimony and direct us to another work of God, an even more miraculous work of God. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit as he revealed to us the mind of God, the will of God, the word of God. So he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." To prophesy, of course, in the Old Testament, there were prophets. And I read in your hearing from that little verse that comes to mind when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as a prophet. Moses, who by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit, was able to not only to speak forward, but to foretell of a time to come that there would be another prophet. Moses was a prophet. He was a spokesman for God. His authority did not come from Israel. His authority didn't come from himself or his own experiences. His authority came from God and from God. And when he spoke, he didn't speak for himself. He spoke as the other prophets did in the Old Testament for God, in instruction, in doctrine, in comfort, in direction, and at times he was able to speak of things yet to come. He was able to speak of things to come. And so Moses spoke of one who would become, who would be greater than he, that God would raise up from among them, in other words, the children of Israel, who Jesus was, the Son of Israel. He came up from them, and he said that his people would hear him. Reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus that are recorded in the book of John about he being the good shepherd and the great shepherd of the sheep, and that his sheep, his people, hear his voice. And it's not a literal hearing. It's not a miraculous hearing in signs and wonders. This was performed in the Old Testament, but now would hear as they read the Word of God, and they would follow that Word. So, back here to Peter's Word, in which he was led to say and to write by that same Spirit. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. As a light," here's that picture of a light, the flame. Don't quench the light. Don't ignore the flame. Don't extinguish that flame or light or the work of the Holy Spirit. that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men, men chosen of God, men purified by the Holy Spirit, men cleansed and justified by the person and work of Christ even before Christ's coming, and those after spake, or they did speak, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we have before us this instruction and this warning, and not to go aside and not to ignore, to despise the Holy Spirit. And then notice how you equate those verses and bring those verses together. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesy. Now, I already mentioned before, and you're well aware, that the Old Testament had prophets. Now, these prophets spoke. They were spokesmen for God. Some just spoke teachings that they had received, or they received from the rest of the Word of God, whether it was Isaiah or Jeremiah, and they could draw from the Scripture that they had, or God moved in them in mysterious and miraculous ways to be able to give testimony to new revelation. We read that about that, of course, in the New Testament when we read the book of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past the Old Testament unto the fathers by the prophets. God was speaking to his people, the church of the Old Testament, by and through these prophets. We have a long list of them. The minor prophets, the major prophets. The minor prophets, not that they're less important than the major, but what they said and what they proclaimed is smaller in relationship to Isaiah or Jeremiah. And of course you have recorded in the book of Kings and Chronicles the story of some of those prophets and what they were able to do. Elijah and Elisha performed great works. They were gifted with power to perform miracles. And so in the New Testament too, we recognize there was a continuing blessing and gift of prophecy until the standard of Scripture and the will of God came to a close. We read about this in chapter 2 in the book of Hebrews, when again it's reminding us of the importance of hearing God's will and God's word. Let me start in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by the angels was steadfast. Now, I always read into this, that's not there, but the intent is that it was. When God spoke by a prophet, or when God spoke through or by an angel, whatever they said was true. It was yea, it was amen, it was firm. And so just as their word is true about sin, every transgression and disobedience receive the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, the message of salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. That's in the New Testament. That's principally through the apostles. But God also had another office, the prophets. God bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. We later read of that, if we were studying this whole area of extraordinary gifts that God and powerful gifts, temporary, certainly in nature, that God gave, whether it was in the Old Testament and the New Testament, to reveal His will, we recognize that the gifts that the apostles had are called signs of the apostles. They were extraordinary things that they could do by the, and we see some of those things, don't we? In the book of Acts, we see some of those things, even by that which Peter was able to do in pronouncing God's word and bringing outward physical healing, as well, of course, as speaking the word of God and the blessing of the Holy Spirit that brings spiritual healing by the gospel to dead souls and brings them to life. Well, these were extraordinary gifts, and they were able to exercise them. These gifts were exercised in the Bible. Again, I don't have time to lay it all in front of you in one sermon. This would take a whole series of sermons. But you have heard of them at other times. These gifts were given of God over in Ephesians chapter 4. We read in verse 11 about God gave some apostles. We no longer have apostles. We can list the apostles. They had a role through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to speak and to teach the Word of God. And when they came to the end of their life and came to the end of the intent of their ministry, they were removed, and we have no more apostles. And then next in order, he says, some prophets. And we have a record of these in the New Testament who were able to prophesy and to speak the word of the living God, which was a temporary office, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. Let me get into the right, I'm in the right church, but I'm in the wrong pew here. Over in the 14th chapter, you can really begin in verse 1. He's instructing on these various gifts and presenting to us the order of gifts. Previously, in chapter 12, we see that same idea of the various gifts within the body of Christ at the beginning of the New Testament church. Verse 28 says, and God set some in the church, not all, apostles. Secondary, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues or languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of the miracles? No, of course not. These were not self-appointed functions or self-appointed gifts to be maintained or sought after for one's own profit or exaltation. They were given by God in the formation and the transformation of the people of God when they left the Old Testament into the New Testament, and as Christ, the promised one, was realized and fulfilled his role, and the New Testament, the standard was being given to heed. The Holy Spirit spoke by and through not only the apostles, but these prophets. And so chapter 14 writes, for after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather ye that may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue or an unknown language, and we recognize that's what tongues really was in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. We use the same language today. Maybe back when I was younger, maybe people don't use that same today. We say to somebody, we'd hear a little accent, and we'd say, what was your mother tongue? In other words, what was your mother language? What was the original language? What country you came from? We hear a little accent. Is it Norwegian? Is it Italian? Is it Polish, whatever it is, tongue. And you looked at the New Testament and you recognize in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit was given, all those who were gathered at Jerusalem, they didn't hear gibberish, they heard the gospel in their own language. God gave to those who were not familiar with the other languages the ability, temporarily, to speak in that other language, so this extraordinary thing could happen, so these here and those there and those there could hear in their natural tongue or language the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it was forbidden to speak in foreign languages when there wasn't any interpreter. If I got up and spoke in, well, it would be awfully poor Spanish. I haven't had any since I was in high school, and I didn't do so great, let me tell you. I know a few words. You wouldn't understand anything I said. But if someone came from another country, and sometimes that's what happens when we send missionaries out, and they go and they're going to preach, and they'll have to have an interpreter so that the people can hear in their own language. That's what the Bible Society, Trinitarian Bible Society, is doing, translating the Bible from the Hebrew and Greek into the language of the people so they can understand what God says. And some people would crave that, but it was forbidden to speak. But to prophesy, say, one spoke in the same language, but gave forth the word of God by the Holy Spirit. So it goes on to say, verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, to comfort. He had the mind of God. He spoke extraordinarily as the Spirit moved in him, and he was able to build those up in the faith. He was able to teach them further doctrine. He was able to give them the words of comfort and peace, you say, the prophesy. Now we know, this church at Thessalonica was an early church, as in the New Testament, and the Word of God was not complete. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't finished. What they had was perfect. What they had was what God intended it to have, but the rest of the epistles they did not have, and they certainly didn't have the last book of the Bible that pronounces both a blessing and a judgment on those, blessing on those who receive the Word of God, and judgment on those who take away from the Word or add to the Word. And so when the apostles died out and the prophets died out, and the apostles did have the ability to carry on those gifts, to give those gifts to another generation. But the generation that received those gifts, when they died out, and there's no record in the New Testament that they could pass those things to a third generation. They came to a close. The Old Testament period came to a close. Now the New Testament was going to come to a close. So they were being warned not to despise, not to just cast off, not to ignore. Now, how does that apply, certainly, to us? Now, we can see the way it was written, And we could study out this certainly to a further degree that would take us some other weeks and many more passages, which all testify to the same thing. They had a way, of course, they were to regulate and understand this, and it's found in the next verse. It's to test. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. It's the same idea that John, when he wrote his first epistle, wrote, test the spirits. Don't believe every spirit. In other words, just don't believe anything and everyone. Then they come down, particularly with a new doctrine, a new thing. Beloved, chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit. Prove them. Test them. How do we test them? Well, we test them by the Word of God. We test them by the other prophets. We test them by the apostles. We test them by the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Romans chapter 12, we can see part of that. Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 5, talks about we being one or many members, and members one of another. And then verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given. Notice these things are given. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. What's it saying, that proportion of faith? According to the faith, the prophecy that was spoken, words of edification, words of comfort, words of exhortation, had to be in line with the faith once delivered unto the saints. You could not have anything that would contradict. You couldn't have anything that didn't find agreement with that which was already written in the Old Testament, spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, or proclaimed by the apostles. There was not to be confusion in matters of teaching and matters of doctrine, because they had one standard, and the standard, of course, always was God. And they were able to judge, to use their spiritual common sense. That's why they tell us. The book of Acts tells us about those Bereans. When they heard the word of the Lord, they searched diligently what word they had, to see that the word that came unto them was in accord with, in agreement with the standard of Scripture. Well, what does this mean to us today? Well, I think it has a particular, we don't have prophets or apostles like they had in the New Testament. We now have Old Testament prophets. But we have the word of the Lord. And so when men give little credence to, or do not pay attention enough to, or doubt, or question, or oppose, or outright reject, say, the word of the Lord, the word of God, because it was brought about by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit still speaks to us, not in the way that He spoke in the New Testament, not in the particular gifts in the Old Testament through the prophets, but He has spoken to us. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. That we have now the complete, full, perfect will and mind of God and mind of Christ, that we are to believe, and that we're to confess, that we're to depend upon, and that we're to live by. And if we reject it, if we give it up, if we ignore it, then we're saying no to the Holy Spirit. We're saying no to God. We're saying no to the light that He has given us, the light of the grace of God and the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ and the salvation that He has provided for us in the gospel. Don't quench. Don't turn aside. Don't ignore. Don't give little attention to of importance to the words of Scripture, because they are the Word of God. Let us pray.